Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with Beatitudes Part 2, Salt and Light, Jesus Fulfills the Law, Jesus Explains the Fifth Commandment, and Jesus Explains the Sixth Commandment. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse, Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
A little error will eventually turn into a big error. I think the Apostle Paul even observes that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You start with a little error. Maybe your pastor just kind of plays fast and loose with a few ideas. He's experimenting with his theology. Well, sooner or later, if allowed to breed, if allowed to continue, you'll end up in heresy. So how do you go from I'm just going to talk about Jesus to saying something like, well, Christians are like Jesus in some sense, because in some sense, they're both God and man too. How do you get there? Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, August the 14th. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Pastor Chris Roseboro joins us to talk about Francis Chan's claim that Christians are like Jesus, both God and man. Pastor Roseboro is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So who is, let's reacquaint us with Francis Chan, and how representative is he of pop Christianity?
Francis Chan has been around for quite a while. I would note that back in the day, he was really good friends with Driscoll. And is representative of that first generation of pastors and leaders who adopted the seeker-driven and vision-casting leader model. And Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love, Overwhelmed by a Relentless God, has been a staple of evangelical megachurch small group Bible studies for more than a decade. It's been quite, actually I think it came out in 2013, but his ideas regarding that has still been very popular even before he published that book. And so he's been a staple in American evangelicalism, and he's considered to be somebody who is, they would describe as, on fire for the Lord. He's very passionate, and he makes these impassioned pleas to people, and we'll hear that in some of the sound bites that we hear today. But to say that he kind of represents the mainstream of evangelical thinking as it relates to sanctification, I don't think that you can overplay that card. That's really a good way to think of him.
And he's a thought leader in evangelicalism as well, so people are listening to him. Pastors are trying to be like him.
Correct.
In many ways.
Yep, that's correct. And I will note this, that over the past couple of years, Francis Chan has been noticeably drifting in his theology. And this goes back a few years ago. He spoke at IHOP, which is one of the major NAR churches in Kansas City.
House of Prayer.
International House of Prayer, not pancakes, but International House of Prayer, Mike Bickle being the head guy there. And since appearing there, this is a while ago, he's been drifting. And I would note that two notable things that he's done quite recently is he appeared on a Zoom conference with Bill Johnson of Bethel Church in Redding, California, and made a point of basically saying that Bill Johnson and his beliefs in signs and wonders and miracles and Bethel Church's the efforts and the things that they're doing, that he's completely on board and he defends them against any of their critics. He doesn't understand their critics. And then also a few months back, he made it known that he's been flirting with, or at least talking with and in conversation with, Roman Catholics and their views regarding transubstantiation and other things. So his theology, the best way I can put it, it has been drifting. And so this is kind of another data point along those lines as what we're going to listen to today.
So what are we going to hear with about 30 seconds before we start our cut?
All right, so we are going to hear him kind of lay the ground. I call this a narcissistic catechism into a false understanding of our good works in Christ. And in this first cut, Francis Chan is going to lay out his credentials as to why what he's saying is absolutely true, and then talk about our need to embrace not an ordinary life, but an extraordinary life. And he'll begin the process by referencing Jeremiah 1 and Ephesians 2, and we'll critique it on the other side.
So when I was in my early 30s, it was like the busiest season of my life. You know, thousands of people coming to the church. I had a few kids, and my life was just busy. And I just felt like, but everything in me wants to get away and be with God. Because I've never been on a trip where it's just me and Jesus. So I went out into the woods for 4 days, just alone with him. I didn't talk to another human being. I didn't see another human being. It was just me and God talking and reading his word. And I'm telling you, it changed my life. It really did. And I got to this passage in Jeremiah chapter 1. The first day my Bible just kind of opened up to Jeremiah 1. And when I got to verse 5, I was just blown away by it. Because it says some things that I had never heard before. Where God looks at Jeremiah and said, "Before I created you, I knew you." Man, I remember the first time I read that, I'm like, wait, before he made me, he knew me? And then he says to Jeremiah, "Before you came out of your mother's womb, I consecrated you and I determined that you would be a prophet to the nations. I appointed you a prophet before you came out of your mother's womb." The reason why that's such a big deal is I start thinking, God, is this true of me? Did you seriously know that you were going to make me and that you have things for me to do? Like, he made Jeremiah because he knew there were things that needed to be done on the earth that he was going to need in 30, 40, 50 years. So I'm going to make this person for that task. It's like in Ephesians 2, when he says we are his workmanship and we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he determined beforehand that we should walk in them.
Chris, you say that this recounting of his weekend with Jesus is Chan's way of laying down his credentials. What do you mean by that with about a minute?
So in evangelicalism, you know, the born-again experience is a vital part of confirming whether or not you are even a Christian. And then when somebody has a unique encounter with Jesus, then that gives them even more authority. It's like attaining a new level of your sanctification to where you can have these encounters with Christ. So him talking about what I flippantly might refer to as his 4-day camping trip with Jesus, that's a part of laying out his credentials. But I would note that very early on, he made it sound like his ordinary life as a husband and as a father, his children and his wife, were getting in the way with his intimacy with Jesus. So he had to leave his wife and children behind in order to have this encounter, this experience with Jesus. And that gives him some of the credentials and credibility for the things that he's saying next.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity on this Friday, August the 14th. We're talking about Francis Chan's claim. He's working up to it, don't worry. The Christians are like Jesus, both God and man. Stay tuned.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636 250-3350.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith. We're talking about Francis Chan's claim that Christians are like Jesus, both God and man. Before we hear this next cut, Chris, you wanted to talk a little bit about Chan's use of Jeremiah 1 and Ephesians 2.
Right. Now, we've talked in the past about what I call the dream destiny thingy doctrine, this idea that is, it makes the rounds in the seeker-driven and purpose-driven churches, that God has created you for a unique purpose, a unique destiny. And this is a concept that is very different than the idea laid out in Ephesians 2:10, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So I found it fascinating that Chan went to like the standard passage that purpose-driven guys go to, and that is Jeremiah chapter 1. But it was interesting that he tried to blend it with Ephesians 2:10, which I think is quite the interesting twist, because you'll note that we aren't created for a unique purpose in Ephesians 2:10. In Christ, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, and these are a plural concept. So you can do good works as a child, you can do good works as a husband or as a mother, as a father, as a wife, as an employer and an employee. And when we look at passages like Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6, Ephesians 5 really focusing in on, through the power of the Holy Spirit, mortifying our sinful flesh and bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, and putting to death the desires of our sinful flesh, especially sexual immorality and malice and things like that. And then at the end of Ephesians 5 and then going into 6, you have the list of passages that talk about how we do our good works, whereas wives submit to their husbands, husbands love their wives as Christ has loved the church. And so you'll note that all of these things are laid out very specifically for us and give us assurance that the mundane life that we have, that our good works are pleasing to Christ. Even Ephesians 6 goes on to talk about how slaves can obey their masters. So that, I think, needs to be at the forefront of our mind, because I know where Chan is going, and what we're going to hear in soundbite two, in fact, we'll get ready for this now, is we're going to hear him say that Jesus did not die so that we can live ordinary lives, which is a very heavy burden to put on people. And so it's good to have what the Bible says ahead of time in our minds as we listen to this next cut.
I remember when I first got that, I'm going, no way. So God, you knew what you were doing when you made me, and you knew that there were things on the earth that needed to get done, and that's why you made me, and you made me for those things. This is such an important truth for us right now. That means that God knew that you and I would be in Hong Kong right now, during the time of the protest, during the time of the pandemic. And he says, there's something you're supposed to do. I made you for this time. Do you believe that about yourself? Because I'm telling you, I started to forget these truths. I started listening to what other people say about me and what I think about myself, rather than what God says in his word about me. That I'm not destined to this average life and just kind of survive this time, just get through. He goes, no, I made you for something so special. It's like when Moses was like, whoa, but I don't speak well. And God says, who made your mouth? I made your mouth. You're saying I messed up when I made your mouth? We can all look at ourselves and think about all the things we can't do well. And God says, no, I put you here at this time. Man, sometimes we have like this disconnect when we read the Bible and we go, oh, isn't the story of Esther so awesome? Or she just goes, I think I was made for such a time as this. We go, yeah, Esther. But then we don't believe it about ourselves. We don't believe, wait, I was made for this time. You guys, we have to believe these things. Jesus did not die on the cross so that you and I could live ordinary lives.
So I want to come back to that punchline in a minute here, Chris. There's a kernel of truth in what Chan is saying. He is garbling Jeremiah. He is garbling Ephesians 2. But there is a kernel of truth in what he's saying, that God does actually create us for a certain time in a certain place. He's just terribly misapplying the fact that God does create us uniquely to be in the time and the place he's put us.
So a good way to think about it is that our good works are done in our ordinary lives for the sake of our neighbor. The emphasis that he's giving and the focus that he is putting basically is to try to convince you that, well, like it was said of Esther. Esther did not say, by the way, she did not say, I was made for such a time as this. That was her uncle Mordecai who said that of her. You were made for such a time as this. And she risked her life for the sake of her people. And so the idea, what she did out of love for her neighbor. We do our works out of love for our neighbor. But Chan's emphasis is we do our works because we are embracing our unique, specific destiny, and we are important. And you'll note then, he said that we are not destined for an average life. And then he ends off this clip by saying that Jesus did not die so that we can live ordinary lives. But the scripture is so clear. We do the good works that we are created in Christ Jesus to do in ordinary, mundane circumstances in an ordinary, mundane life. So the stay-at-home mom who is changing diapers, who is cleaning the house, making meals, homeschooling kids who are home because of the pandemic. That's as ordinary as it gets, and scripture is so clear. Those are the good works that we are created in Christ Jesus to do. So you'll note that he is disdaining the ordinary and the mundane and saying you were created for something so much bigger than that. And I point back to the fact that Christ says, that scripture says to slaves, slaves obey your masters, and this is pleasing to Christ, that a Christian, regardless of their education level, regardless of their vocation, regardless of how much money they make, they could be a local dog catcher, or they can be the president of the United States. We are called to do our good works in our vocations, and Chan is narcissistically teaching us to despise the good works that Christ has laid out for us to do and to seek more powerful, influential, destiny, world-changing types of things. And that's not at all what the scriptures teach regarding our good works. So there is a kernel of truth to it. But the problem is the whole focus is twisted. As Dr. Rosenblatt used to say, the emphasis is on the wrong syllable.
The great comfort of the biblical teaching of vocation is precisely that you're not wasting your life. When you're doing those ordinary things, you're not wasting your life. Don't go looking for something else to do other than what God has put in front of you in the form of your neighbor. But at the very bottom of Chan's teaching is if you're not changing the world in tangible ways, you are wasting your life.
Yes, and this creates heavy burdens for people. I've lost track of how many former evangelicals have told me, you know, over the, you know, the past decade that, you know, hearing what the Bible teaches regarding good works, it has unburdened them from feeling like they have to go and change the world. And you'll note that with that heavy burden, I've got to go and change the world. So if I'm not, then I'm not doing what God has made me to do. And, you know, changing the world is going to require me, you know, my family's going to have to be willing to let me sacrifice them so that I can go and change the world. And there's so many marriages that have been hurt or shipwrecked as a result of this type of teaching, and children who have been despised rather than embraced as the gifts that they are from God, because children and rearing them and taking care of them is seen as an impediment to the destiny that God has called us to do according to this way this doctrine works. And so this is a doctrine that lays heavy burdens on people, destroys marriages, and harms children by having parents think of their children as a liability rather than a gift that we have from God, to whom we are to do our good works for. You know, that you get the idea.
What should we be listening for in the next bit from Francis Chan?
So with the continuing building up of the wrong emphasis on me, and now him saying that that you know we are not destined for average lives, and Jesus didn't die so that we can live ordinary lives. Now he's going to draw a connection between the incarnation of Christ and us being filled by the Holy Spirit as somehow being synonymous as proof that we are not ordinary.
He died so that my soul could be cleansed, so that my body could become completely clean, so that his Holy Spirit would enter into me. And just like I wouldn't dare ever refer to Jesus as just an ordinary guy. None of us would. Are you kidding me? He was a man, and somehow he was God all at once. You can't call him ordinary, but don't you understand? That's what he's saying about us now. Like right now, you're looking at a person who is not just a person. Somehow, God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once. His Spirit dwells inside of me. It makes no sense then if my life resembles a person who does not have the Holy Spirit in them. Look at your life now. Is it ordinary? You guys, we have to be careful of this, because in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "My righteous one shall live by faith." And listen to this, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Oh, I hate that phrase. God says, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
So, Chris, again, kernel of truth. I mean, he said there, it makes no sense that a Christian who has the Holy Spirit's life would resemble someone who does not have the Holy Spirit. That is quite true. The Holy Spirit actually makes a difference in the life of a Christian. Yep. But am I hearing him right? He's replaced the standard of kind of behavior, which is the Ten Commandments, with kind of the one sin fits all, being ordinary. Rather than obeying the Ten Commandments and breaking the Ten Commandments being the definition of sin, there's a new sin, and that's just being ordinary.
That's correct. And so we absolutely would agree that a Christian's life should not look anything like a pagan's life, that we are called to repent of sexual immorality, malice, thieving, you know, the list goes on. All look at the Ten Commandments and coveting. We are, through the Holy Spirit, to mortify our sinful flesh and its passions. That's the idea. But what he's doing here is basically saying that if an unbeliever's ordinary life, you know, looks ordinary, your life cannot look like that. And I remember more than a decade ago, I attended a seeker-driven church planting conference where Stephen Furtick was one of the speakers. And a couple of the pastors who were attending that conference knew of my blog. And I don't think I had started Fighting for the Faith, the podcast, at that point. But they took me out to lunch at Applebee's, and we were sitting down having a conversation. And this is one of the topics that got brought up because one of the speakers had touched on this topic. And I looked at these two seeker-driven guys, and I said, you know, we do our good works in our ordinary life as husband, wife, father, mother, and all this kind of stuff. And one of them blurted out, those can't be good works, because if an unbeliever can do them, then it's not possible for them to be a good work. To which I said to him, but the unbeliever doesn't have faith in Christ. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. But see, these are the ordinary things that we are called to do. And so you'll note that in their way of thinking, you've got to discover your purpose, you've got to discover your destiny, and you've got to eschew any concept of having an ordinary life, and that's the big sin. You don't want to have a life that looks like pagans, not because pagans engage in sexual immorality, that they're liars and thieves and steals and all this kind of stuff. No. You've got to eschew their ordinariness and embrace your specialness. And this is the type of preaching that creates satanic narcissism. You think of the devil, you know, the discourse in Isaiah 14 that sounds just like the devil. I will ascend to the highest heights. I will make my throne on the highest mountain. I. And that's the problem with this. The emphasis is completely wrong, doesn't embrace a concept of mortifying the sinful flesh, and then teaches us to disdain the ordinary that God has put us into.
It's This Week in Pop Christianity with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. Today, Francis Chan's claim that Christians can be both God and man. Evangelicals are known for producing short, pithy tracts about their big box churches. Well, Concordia Publishing House has produced a series of pamphlets that are perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. It's called a Simple Explanation Series. They're available in packs of 20 and provide solid scriptural guidance on various Christian topics like the church year, fellowship in the Lord's Supper, Lutheranism, baptism, the church service, and more. You'll find a Simple Explanation Series on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, and ask about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, a Simple Explanation Series. When we return, we'll respond to Chan's claim that you're going to die in the wilderness if you don't believe for the extraordinary. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $350,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia, you will hear God's Word faithfully preached every Sunday. We invite you to join our growing family of believers this week and every week for Education Hour beginning at 9 a.m., followed by Divine Worship at 10 a.m. For more information, find us on the web at oursavior-lcms.org. That's oursavior-lcms.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Really, on any issue, there's no way you could call her either pragmatic or moderate. So the fact that the New York Times said that, it just tells us that the media are fully on board with the Democratic presidential campaign and they will do whatever it takes to get Joe Biden and Kamala Harris elected.
A meek person is a person who simply trusts that God's got their back and they don't have to avenge themselves. They leave it to God because they know that God is the one who is in charge, not them.
They are to be kept distinct. The work of the temporal realm and the work of the spiritual realm are different. But they're not unrelated, and they're not to be kept divorced from each other.
We're in a dangerous stage in Western civilization, how our academic elites are annoyed by the concept of facts or truth.
In about 15 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Those four soundbites played for you in their entirety, and after you have heard them, you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at IssuesETC, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC, and your votes will decide which will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about Francis Chan's claim that Christians are like Jesus, both God and man. So, Chris, I wanted to explore one other thing that he had to say in that last bite, and that is he made a comparison between Christians who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and the incarnation of the Son of God. That's a pretty neat trick. Does it work?
No. We cannot say of ourselves that we are God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. So we understand that as Christians, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is a gift given to us in the waters of baptism, and yet we make a distinction between creator and creature. So when you make a comparison like this, where you somehow take the incarnation of the Son of God and then say that we're like that in that sense, what you end up doing is doing violence to the incarnation and improperly exalting humanity while tearing Christ down. And so we cannot do this or make comparisons like this. This will end up with you believing in a false Jesus, at the end of the day. So very dangerous thing that he did there.
So in effect, by kind of soft peddling Jesus, did he? Somehow he was also God. And we're like that too, because I'm not just an ordinary guy. I'm kind of like, when you meet me, you're meeting God and man too, because I got the Holy Spirit. You end up, it sounds like you're saying, you end up basically opening the door for people to believe that the incarnation amounts to nothing more than Jesus, a man, being indwelt by the Spirit of God.
That's correct. And I would note that since Chan has been praising and working with people who are high up in the NAR, their view of humanity or their view of Christ is that Jesus is the example of what it looks like to live the perfect spirit-filled life, and he is our example and model. And if we recognize that he did everything he did by virtue of the fact that he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we could do the same things Jesus does. And there's a term for that Christology. It's called kenotic Christology, and it is actually a heresy. And so what we heard Chan do there, I personally believe that is indicative of a drift into a kenotic concept of his understanding of Christ and the incarnation.
What should we listen for in the last soundbite from Francis Chan?
Well, you'll note that at the very end of the last soundbite, there were kind of undertones, dark undertones that invoked hell and God's punishment and Christ not being pleased with us if we don't embrace this ordinary life. And now Chan is going to bind our consciences by invoking God's punishment and wrath and claiming that we're going to die in the wilderness if we don't embrace that we're not ordinary.
It makes me think about the 12 spies in Exodus. Remember how they're sent into the promised land, the promised land, where God says, I promise you, this is your inheritance. And you got Joshua and Caleb, they come back and go, man, the place was amazing. But then the other 10 spies, they said, there's no way. There is no way we can pull this off. Think about it. These guys were huge, and there were so many of them. We're not just going to walk in and take over their land. See, they started reasoning. They started using their own logic and going, wow, look at them, look at us. This isn't going to work. And remember, God gets furious with them. And he says, every one of you are going to die in the wilderness now. But you didn't believe my word. I told you, with me, you could do this. And you didn't believe me, so all of you will die, except Joshua and Caleb. They're going to the promised land with me. Man, I read that story, and I just look at my life. I go, God, I don't want to be one that trusts my own logic over what you have said in your word. I want to believe this. Man, remember what Jesus promised. Jesus promised. He says, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell won't stand against us. He promised that one day he would build a church that was so united, where their love was going to be off the charts, like what no one had ever seen, and that they would do these miracles, these supernatural things. Man, and that's exactly what happened. Man, you read about the church in Acts 2 and Acts 4, and it talks about how they were of one mind, one heart, one spirit. He goes, all the people, man, they didn't consider, not a single one of them considered their own possessions their own. Like, this is mine, this is mine, this. No, they go, no, they, whatever, whoever had a need, they would take care of it. And it says there was not a single needy person among them. Because whenever someone needed something, someone would sell and give it to them. And they walked around with this fearlessness, this boldness. And it says that miracles began to happen, and everyone was feeling a sense of awe. Now, many of us, we read that passage and go, man, I wish I could live in that church. I believe that could happen today. And then there's others that go, well, that can't happen. That was just for that time. But I don't even want to get into that right now. My bigger concern is that there are people who don't want that to happen today.
So, Chris, sort that out for us. What did Francis Chan, in essence, say is going to happen to a Christian if they don't embrace the fact that God has made them for world-changing, extraordinary deeds?
That God is going to be furious with them. I mean, and that's God being furious with you. You cannot help but think that he's invoked the actual fires of hell and claim that you're not believing the truth that God says about you, and that God's going to be furious with you the same way he was furious with the 10 spies who didn't believe. And you'll note then that on the one hand, he said God's going to be furious with you. But on the other, he said that if you embrace this, then, you know, what's going to end up happening is you're going to be able to do miracles and stuff. And you can be part of a church where miracles happen and people are in awe and stuff like that. So for real, Chan did invoke God's eternal wrath if you do not embrace the fact that you are not ordinary.
No, why are these teachers always driving their people toward these expectations of their lives that it's not good enough? You could be better than this. Going home to your wife and being faithful to her and caring for your children and putting food on the table, that's not enough. You were meant for more. Why this pressure from these teachers?
Well, it was one of the reformers, whether it was Luther or Calvin, I can't remember exactly, but they one of them said that the human heart is an idol factory. And in Luther's day, you'll note that the Roman Church had abandoned the idea of good works done in the ordinary life, and they instead replaced it with the good works of indulgences and pilgrimages and masses and all of these things. And so this is the thing that is part of our sinful nature. We want to placate God by our works, by our efforts. And so we invent all kinds of laws that we think that we can keep, and therefore by keeping them we can exchange that for our salvation to one degree or another. And so I think this is an example of that type of manifestation. You know, the Christian life cannot possibly be comprised of getting in your car and commuting to work 45 minutes a day in the middle of downtown traffic, punching in at 8 in the morning, clocking out at 5 in the evening, and then going and doing the same thing for 40 years. It can't possibly be that. So we despise the good works that God has put us into. And instead, we're always looking for something else. We're looking for something more. It's, our sinful nature, our old Adam, you know, that guy's a theologian of glory. And there is no glory in laying down your life and living your life for your neighbor's sake and spending your days and your energy pouring yourself out for the sake of your neighbor. There's no glory in that. And so I think that's all part and parcel of the temptations that we face as a result of our sinful nature.
Is that why a guy like Chan, and you know, time will tell, but is that why a guy like Chan, who has this narcissistic interpretation of passages like the Jeremiah passage, God's talking to Jeremiah. He's not talking to Francis Chan or to me or to you. But if you do it narcissistically, is that why that narcissism can so easily become, I'm going to be a world changer, I'm going to be a big deal?
Exactly. So the point of Scripture is that the texts are about Christ. In fact, you know, Hebrews 10 explicitly says this. Jesus explicitly says it in John 5. And we continue to manipulate the biblical text and make it about ourselves. And so when you read it narcissistically, you look at somebody like Jeremiah or Esther or Moses, and you say, well, God chose them. How come he hasn't chosen me? And your narcissistic, sinful nature goes, well, he has chosen you. You are special. And so you take very, very rare human beings in human history and in the history of the Bible whom God chose to use for specific purposes of redemption and salvation, which then are pictures of our own salvation, which point us to Christ. So the deliverance of the people of Israel by Moses, that's a picture of our salvation. The calling of Jeremiah and the voice in the wilderness of calling people to repentance and of God's judgment, those words were given to him directly by Christ himself, who is the word of God. In fact, in Jeremiah 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me and spoke to me. And we learn in John 1 that Jesus is the word. And so you can connect these dots. And when you realize we're the problem and Christ is the solution, yeah, your sinful nature just has to be put to death. But in their way of thinking, no, they excite our sinful nature and create within human beings pride and ambition that run contrary to the repentance that we're called to as Christians.
Finally, with about 30 seconds, in response to Francis Chan, why is God pleased with this ordinary, everyday, workaday stuff that he gives us to do?
Because he's created us in this world. This is his world. And so those children that God gives you in your marriage, those are gifts from God and they need to be cared for. God works through means. And so God cares for us in these mundane ways. Luther talks about the handmaid who milks the cows and sweeps the barn and all these things. These are the things that God has created us to do. And so Scripture says that these are pleasing to God. And because Scripture says they are. And we despise them to our own shame. We despise them to our, you know, maybe even to our own eternal condemnation. But these are sanctified by the word of God. And so we embrace this by faith and believe and don't act contrary to it. And so we know then that because we are forgiven and saved, because we are new creatures in Christ, that our good works are pleasing to God because God says so in his word.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel, Fighting for the Faith. Learn more about Fighting for the Faith at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, it's Friday. It's the end of a broadcast week, and we're coming to you live, so we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We have a soundbite from Molly Hemingway. Is Kamala Harris a pragmatic moderate, as the New York Times says? One from Pastor Will Whedon. Who is blessed according to Jesus? Another from Dr. Joel Bierman. Is the separation of church and state a Lutheran idea? And a fourth from Dr. Craig Evans. Facts and Truth in Biblical Scholarship. Soundbite of the Week is next. Church and State, Communion Fellowship, The Church Year, Baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Ed Crusum is proud to support Christian education for students of all ages. We offer posters of the Lord's Prayer, Martin Luther's morning and evening prayers, the Three Creeds, the Small Catechism, and more. Additionally, we offer baptism, confirmation, and marriage certificates. Stock up now for the new school year and ensure your learning environment is distinctively Lutheran with these quality products. Visit adcrusum.com. That's adcrusum.com.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio. Messiah Lutheran, Kenosha, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. St. John Lutheran, Paulina, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Irvine, California. And Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.